But this morning, I want to talk to you about knowing the Lord. Know the Lord. That's my theme. And I want to read some scripture to you. I think I've got most of these for the board, but I may come up with a few that's not up there. But anyway, Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. And then it says in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the presence of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs and among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.'" That's amazing, and it's God talking to his people. And he's saying that you might know the Lord. You would think that the people of God know God. I find that we know a lot about God, but that's not the same as knowing God. I know a lot about Donald Trump, but I don't know him personally. In fact, I had a personal invitation to come to Mar-a-Lago for whatever reason, but I declined because that's not where I function. I'm not looking to Washington, I'm looking higher. And I thank God for what he's doing, but I still am looking higher. The Lord is our help, right? And our help comes from the Lord. And so I'm looking up. But I think it's strange that God would say that to his people in one sense, and in another sense, I understand it very clearly. In fact, the one phrase in these scriptures that really caught my attention, I couldn't get away from it, "that you might know I am the Lord." Those words just kept, was kind of riveted in my mind and my heart. And they occur multiple times throughout the Exodus, particularly in the chapters detailing the plagues. About almost 10 chapters or so, 7 to 10 chapters that describe the plagues. And over and over it says that you might know that I am the Lord. Now, don't you know that Israel wondered what was going on? Because when Moses delivered the message to them that the Lord had come down to deliver them, they were elated. But immediately things got worse. Have you ever done that? You ever prayed? And the situation was worse. And you wondered, what's going on here? What in the world is taking place? Well, God has something in mind, and he has something in mind here that's very vital to us. Number one, Israel was not ready to spend some time in the desert. And they had a journey ahead of them. And can you imagine almost 2 million people? In my notes someplace, I don't know where they are, but I can't find it. But I remember I had found where someone calculated how many train loads of manna that would have had to have been dropped every day for 40 years to feed probably 2 million people. Can you imagine a church of that size? That would be a lot of fun to have a church of 2 million people. I'll tell you it would. It'd be hard to know everybody's name, but it sure would be fun. To me, my philosophy is the more, the merrier. And I grew up in a small church, and I said, I don't ever want to be in a small church again. I've been in two, and I thank God that they grew. But here it is that God has said, I've come down to deliver you. Things have gotten worse. And there's one place where it says when Aaron and Moses were talking to them, they couldn't even receive the word because they were under such pressure. That's amazing, isn't it? I think I understand that. There are times in our life when we're under pressure that it's hard for us to hear what God is saying. But we know he is still with us. And so when I think about that, God knows what he's doing. But he also was dealing with the Egyptians. And he could have wiped them out. In fact, one passage that I read, and it may be in my passage today, close to it, he said, I could have stretched out my hand, and you would have been eliminated from the earth. Yeah, God has that kind of power. And he didn't need to go through a long ordeal. In fact, if he had listened to me, if I'd been in the group, he wouldn't have done that. But I've heard before, if God doesn't answer when you think he does, he has a plan that will give more glory in the latter part and will amaze you more when you see what he's going to do if you just hold on and keep moving forward. Now, you may not feel like it, but listen, if your feelings will lie to you, you may feel good today, but you could stand before God today. We have no promise of tomorrow, but we have a promise for tomorrow. And so we don't worry about it because we know whom we have believed and we're persuaded. He's able to keep what we've committed to him through in that day. And it emphasizes this business of knowing I am the Lord. Here's something I want you to think about. It was clear now that God was clearly fighting for the Israelites. He turned the water into blood, and they had to dig in the ground to get drinking water. He sent frogs, and the frogs came out, and they were in everybody's house and in their kitchen and in their sink and in their bowls and everything. That would be a mess, wouldn't it? Have frogs all over the place. And that is not bad enough. He sent gnats. And I know when I'm on the golf course, there's sometimes one particular place on one golf course that I can remember that every time you get there, the gnats begin to swarm all around you. I think they bite. I'm not sure what that was that was gnawing on me. But anyway, here we are. And it's aggravation. It's one thing after another. Is there any doubt that God was on their side? No way. God is for us. But they lost sight of that because they were anxious to get out of there. 430 years that they had been captives in Egypt. That will crush any spirit. I think it was a school teacher that just got released from Russia, right? In the last few days. And he'd been there several years. And I read a little bit about it. It said he hadn't been sitting in a cell. They put him in a hard labor camp. And they feed them not good. It's not like the Longhorn. It's the scraps. And now he's out. Can you imagine? But the spirit can be broken when someone else makes all the decisions for you. It does something to you. You begin to allow that to happen. You don't think for yourself because you're a slave and you have to do what you're told to do. Especially when a king had now come on the throne that didn't know about Joseph and didn't even know anything about it and had no love for the Jews, who had now become more powerful, at least in their eyes, than the Egyptians. And they said, if we get in a battle and they turn against us, we're toast. That's it. And so they were trying to oppress them. And you know, I thought about that. But God spoke to my heart one day, and he told me this. Everything the devil has done to you, I am able to undo it. Everything that 430 years of slavery does to a person, I'm able to restore them. He restoreth my soul, the Bible says. And that means he makes it like new again. Just like you just got to know God. And it's a new relationship. And he says that this is what it's all about. God is for us. But God has a plan. God's plan is always better than our plans. And most of the time, our plans aren't God's plans. We have it in our mind how we think God's going to do it. But God doesn't do it. And he's in no hurry. We're on one time schedule and God is on another. We're looking for a little miracle. God's looking for a great miracle. A greater miracle. Let's put it that way. And so that you might know the Lord. That I am the Lord. And you may say, well, I do know that he is the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question. Please don't answer it. Is he Lord of your life? Is he the one that leads you in your family and in your business or whatever you're about? If you know that he is Lord, why isn't he Lord of your life? And it seems like in the church world today, that salvation is one thing, but Jesus' lordship is another. And there may be some room for that in our theology. Because we know that we're like a babe when we're born again. We're like a baby. And that baby needs a lot of attention. You got to change it. You got to feed it. You got to rock it. You got to give it special attention. And that's how new converts are. We can't have our converts and leave them on the church door, on the porch, because they're babies. And and it doesn't mean they're babies. It means they're childlike in their relationship with God. They're just starting. Salvation is not the end. It's the beginning of a journey. And the church is on a journey. And you're at a certain place in that journey. And I want you to know that God is always for his church. He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The devil will not be able to stop it. He wants to, but he will not be able to stop God's work. And so they needed to know something about their relationship with God. And so he's emphasizing in here his power. His power. and sovereignty over the situation. He did the plagues to reveal himself to Israel, so that you, he said, may know that I am the Lord. Read it. He says it over and over. God says it. And here's what I want you to know this morning. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Not a casual relationship. Not just a friendship. But an intimate relationship with you. When he talks about this, it's evident that that's what he is saying. I was reading, and I have a little system that I'm reading through the Bible again this year for the umpteenth time, but I have a little system. I do a Bible study along with it, sort of, and you got to have time to do the things that I do, and I take the time. And sometimes I may spend 2 hours in the morning with trying to get my Bible reading done and doing some Bible study. And I read this remark about Israel. And the author said, Israel's greatest need was not deliverance from Egypt. It was that they would know the Lord. That's their greatest need. I submit to you that that's the greatest need in the church and in the world today. It was the greatest need that Egypt had. Not to hold on to the Jews. They needed to know the Lord. And there are several times that God makes this statement that's related to the Egyptians. That you may know. When he let the waters cover them in the sea, they were trying to catch Israel and bring them back, the Jews back. And when he let the waters cover them and destroyed the entire army, he said, Egypt will know that I am the Lord. And the world needs to know that he is the Lord. That Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that's the big thing. There's many gods. And I had a parent told me this past week, they said, one of their siblings had told them that there are many ways to heaven. Well, there's not. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of the ways, but the way. Any man that comes to God must come through me. And he's the one that's done the work. So, we're talking about it. It's the greatest need of the world, of the church, of the believer, is to know God better than we do. There's no place in the Christian walk where you're just standing still. You're either backing up or you're going forward. And what you and I do has a lot to do with that. If we're going after God with all our heart, then we're on the right track. Most likely, just like Israel, our greatest attention is on our needs rather than on the one who meets our needs. I heard a long time ago, when you're seeking God for something, you don't go seeking just that. You go to Jesus and begin to praise him and magnify him and worship him. And that's how you receive from the Lord. And I found that to be true. And so it's the greatest need. Our focus should be on knowing Jesus and helping others to come to know him as well. And it's so important that we do that. If we focus on a need, the need gets greater. If we look at what we don't have, it'll get so big you'll think there's no hope for us. But if we look at Him, He gets bigger in our eyes, and the need gets smaller in our eyes. And we begin to see that God is bigger. That's how David could defeat Goliath. David was no match for Goliath. But he didn't come in his own name. He didn't come with a sword and a spear. But he said, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. And God gave him the victory when the victory shouldn't have been his. And God is specialized in that. If we keep those things in focus, we'll stay in right relationship with God. That God is the offer. We're not the offer. God is the one that does the work. Moses didn't deliver Israel. God did. Moses didn't bring manna down from heaven. God did. Moses didn't bring meat for them. God did. And God is the one that does the work. If the church grows, it's not because of who I am. It's God that does it. But God works through people. And God wanted to work through Moses, and He did work through Moses. Still considered one of the greatest figures to the Jew. So our focus should be on knowing Jesus Christ. The greatest need of the hour is to know God. There's some key points that I want to bring to you about knowing God. Number one, it's a personal encounter that God wants us to have. In other words, He doesn't want us to know about Him. He wants us to know Him. You know, there's one thing about knowing. I don't know you in the sense of knowing, I just know that you're in this service today. But that's where my knowledge stops, other than the music man. I know him. I met him about 30 or 40 years ago and tried to get him in my church, but he decided not to. That was a mistake. Oh, my goodness. But when you get to know a person, you know them intimately. In fact, if in the King James Version, I think it is in maybe in Genesis, either chapter 3, 4, or 5, one of them, the first verse, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. And what it describes is the most intimate relationship on planet Earth between a man and his wife. And we know our mate better than anyone does because we have that intimate relationship with them. That is the word that God uses when He says that you might know that I am the Lord. It's an intimate knowledge. It's not a head knowledge, though it includes that. But it doesn't stop there. But it's a heart knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. You know Him because you've met Him and you have a relationship with Him. And that relationship has changed your life. When I got saved, and I walked out of the church building that Sunday night, which nobody ever got saved on Sunday night, just the churchgoers who were sinners, and that was me. If you had asked me, do you know the Lord? I could have said, yes, I do. Well, how did you get to know Him? I met Him tonight. What's he like? Love like no other love on earth. He loves with a love that is beyond. And this is my testimony, and I've already shared it with you, but I want you to remember it. Because I said, but God, I'm a sinner. Like he didn't know that. Son, I love you right where you are. I said, but God, if I'd known that's how you were, I would have come to you a long time ago. But I didn't know this is what you were like. And I've been in church all my life. But I didn't know God. I had a man preach for me who had been 40 years preaching in another church, a nominal church, before, he told me this himself, before I was converted. I did not know God. Now, what you, I don't know how you preach when that's the case, except book reports, the latest news, anything but the Word. And this man really had a spiritual touch about his life. And he preached for me, and I forget his name and never saw him again. But he said, I was a minister, I was a pastor for 40 years, and I was not saved. I've had people to say to me, I've never heard the term born again. What does that mean? And they're in a church. But God knows. Intimate relationship. Intimate relationship. A lot of my friends have already gone to heaven. My deep personal friends. Friends that I could open my heart to and speak with and tell them anything. And wouldn't worry about it being blabbed all over the country. But I said, Lord, I don't have any intimate friends now. I know a lot of people. I have a lot of friends. But I don't have a lot of intimate friends. And normally, you can count them on one hand. These are people that I really know. That I can share who I am with. I don't make any pretense with them. There's a few people that we have intimate relationship with. We're close to them. And this is what God is saying. This is my heartbeat. Is to have that kind of relationship. An experiential relationship. An intimate knowledge of God. It's knowing in your heart. Jesus said these words in John 17 and verse 3. I think we have those. Look at that scripture right there. Because it says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Did you know this is a translation of a Greek word? Has the very same meaning as the word that is used in Exodus chapter 10 and all through Exodus, because I looked it up, I checked it out. And it means there's an intellectual component. Yes, it's good to get it in your mind, but get it from your mind to your heart. That comes through meditation, praying, opening, seeking, and God reveals himself to us, and we get to know him better and better and better. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Now, I believe in praying the sinner's prayer, so don't get me wrong. Prayer does not save you. Jesus does. Your prayer does not save you. Jesus does. And we must never forget it. I'm going to tell you that in my experience with God, before I ever prayed, I had been talking to God in my heart. I said, well, God, I'm doing some things that I've been taught that are wrong, and I don't want to quit. You know what he said to me? I love you, son, right where you are. I love you. I said, but God, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to quit sinning. I love you, son. And as I stepped out in the aisle, because you couldn't get saved in your seat in those days, they're going to bring you down to that altar, and they're going to gather around you, and they're not going to let you up until they think you've really gotten in good. But God met me in the aisle. And he said, you're not going to need this anymore. He just picked it up. I felt the weight lift off of my shoulders. All the sins that I had committed, all the anger and hatred and bitterness and lies and resentment and evil that was in my heart, it was like he just lifted it up. The guilt of it was gone. And I knew I was saved before I ever got to the altar, before I ever prayed a prayer. And so when I went to the altar, I just knelt down and began to thank God for what he had just done for me. I went down saying, I don't want to quit. And I got up saying, I don't want to live like I've been living. I want to live like Jesus wants me to live. My life was changed. Now, it didn't happen like we would normally see it happen. But everybody's story is different. But the main thing is this. Do you know the Lord in an intimate way? That's the question. If you don't, you need to press in. Does God speak to you through his word? Through the Holy Spirit? If not, you better press in. You want to get closer. He is speaking. You're just not hearing. And your ears have to be in tune with God. And so that same word, know him, experience his saving power. How do you know you're a Christian? Because I experience God's saving power in my life. Salvation is the greatest miracle, I believe, that ever happens to a person's life. And in Exodus chapter 3, I want you to notice something here about God's presence. Because, you've got it. The Lord said, look at that first thing. The Lord said, I have come down. I have come down to save, to deliver, to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm not a match for the devil in my own strength. I got somebody by my side who is in the battle with me. And he is well able to defeat the enemy of your soul and mine. He can do anything that you will believe him for. And some things we don't believe him for. So the great need of the hour is to have an intimate relationship and know God's power. I'm going to tell you something. That's the great need of the church today. Is to have the power of God. Nothing foolish or out of order, but God's power working. I grew up in the days of the great evangelists like Oral Roberts. And I remember my dad took me to one of the meetings, 10,000 people there. I'm just a kid. before I was 9 years old. I was younger than that. There was a lady that lived up the street from us in Alta Vista, Virginia. We attended the PH Church, which was next door. I was looking at some pictures last night for the 100th year anniversary, and I saw the picture from our yard, the PH Church. And I drove up there a few years ago when I was in Alta Vista, where I was born. And our house, I thought it was much bigger than it was, because as a kid it was to me. But it looked like a cracker box. We didn't have a bathroom. We had three rooms and a path. That's how we grew up. I remember when we didn't have electric power. I'm ancient. We didn't flip a switch and have the lights. We lit a oil lamp. That's how we had light. We only had one room with a stove in it, and it was to heat the whole house. Believe me. Some of you have been there. That's how we grew up. But there was a lady who lived up the street from us. Now, I remember this. I'll never forget it. She had a garter hanging on her neck as big as a cantaloupe. It was huge. She couldn't hide it. And that was pretty frequent in those days. People didn't get enough iodine. And there it was. And she went to that Oral Roberts meeting, and when he laid hands on her, that garter disappeared. And we saw her when she came back, and she was talking about how God had instantly healed her. That's why I tell you, I didn't get my faith from the church. I got it from watching what God did to people I know and to my family and with my family. Yes, I'll never forget that. Her husband was an unbeliever. But I'm going to tell you a secret. You think he got saved? No, he did not. Just like the Egyptians. Did you know the gospel never goes out without doing one of two things? It either makes you better or makes you worse. And the more a person rejects God, the harder the heart becomes. And we talk about people who are gospel hardened, who have heard the gospel so much that now it has no effect. It's like water on a duck's back. They've lost their joy. They've lost that fire and power that they knew once before. It's just become old hat to them. That's a sad thing. That's like a marriage where people, as they are married longer and longer, they each part of that unit, husband, wife, living in the same house on different tracks, and not any kind of intimacy in their life. That's a frequent experience. Because relationships have to be worked at, have to be restored, have to be fed. And that's how our relationship with God is, has to be fed. And then the second component, the second key point about this is the presence of God. And like in the scripture we showed you a while ago, he came down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land. You see, God is about meeting his people's needs. He heard their cries, saw their anguish. In chapter 3, when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and I don't know that I have this up there, but I may have. you've had it once. So he said, I've come down to rescue them and bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. God heard it. God saw it. God knew all about it. And God had come down to do something about it. They cried out to him. And now he's come down. I want you to know we have a greater story. God himself came in the person of his son, was born in a manger, was a carpenter's son, peasant parents, when he could have been born in any place, the most elite place on earth. But he wanted to identify with people like you and me. And God came down. And when Jesus was crucified, you know about this, I'm sure. The veil in the temple was split. Did you know that that curtain was 60 feet high? Nobody could have gotten up to it, because the Bible says it was torn from the top to the bottom. And what happened was it was split down and open. And you know what was inside? The Ark of the Covenant. Included inside of that was the Ten Commandments. And there was those cherubims over. And in the tent of meeting that Moses had built first before the temple was built, God said, that's where my presence abides. And I never heard anybody use this term to describe that. And a theologian made this statement. He said, the Holy of Holies, there was the outward court. That's where the people were. There was the holy place. That was the second level where the priest ministered daily. But then there was the Holy of Holies, in which only the high priest could go in once a year and offer sacrifice for the people. But listen, when Jesus died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And I believe that it means that you and I now have access to the throne room of heaven. Not in the outer court, not in the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God himself. Through Jesus, we have access. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mercy and grace, two sides of a coin. Mercy, God doesn't judge and rain hellfire on us. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. But because of the blood of Jesus, God's grace is extended to us. His favor, his love. And we're to live in that. on a day-to-day basis. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable for him to his death. When Paul said that I may know him, did you know that's the same word meaning as the word that's used in Exodus chapter 10, where God says that you might know me, that you might know, that you might know, that you might know. When manna came down, God said that you might know I am the Lord, that you might experience my power, that you might know my grace, that you might have an intimate relationship with God. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, I said, God, I wonder how many times you have forgiven me since I became a born-again believer 67 years ago. How many times have you forgiven me? Hundreds of times. And I think about what he said to Peter, who said, should we forgive somebody seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And what he was saying, unlimited. Now, you can't presume on God. You can't say, I'm going to do this sin because God will forgive me. He's not a fool. He's very wise. That doesn't work. But God's grace covers every person in this room, including myself. God's grace. And then there's God's purpose, that you may tell in the presence of your son and your grandson. Now, I have two brothers, three sisters, and there were three boys and three girls. We believed in equity in those days. I feel like the oldest kid, though my sister was about 14 months older than me, but I sure feel like I was the older kid because they heavily depended on me, and they heavily tortured me when I did wrong. Oh, Lord. My dad believed in spare the rod, spoil the child, though he only whipped me once or twice, I remember. But Mom would take care of me. But I'd rather Mom do it than Dad, because when Dad unbuckled his buckle to take his belt off to give me a good spanking, I'd say, Dad, I've changed. I'm different. That's never going to happen again, you know? But it was too late. No, no, no. You've already gone over the line, and now I'm going to fix you. But I found out, if you don't discipline your kids, somebody will that doesn't love them. And it's better for the parent to do it because we love them. You know, when your parent says, now this hurts me worse than it does you, I wanted to say, well, spare yourself. Spare yourself. No need to go this far. But you see, Moses, God came down, but he meant Moses to be the instrument. I'm one of God's instruments. So are you. And I won't ask you to answer whether you know God's will for your life, but you should. Because the only thing that will be rewarded is when we do the will of God. Now, when I was a student and preparing for the ministry, the teacher told me this, one of my instructors. If you preach 50 years and you're not called, you will have no reward for that. God's will is so critically important, not only for this church, but for every person who is here and part of it. God's will is intimately important. And so it's important that you know. But God wants the world to know. You know, it's a different thing when you stand in a foreign country and preaching to people that have never heard the name Jesus. I ask myself, where do I start? The first street meeting I ever preached in a foreign country was in India. And there was a platform there. And there were lots of people there. And they were Hindus. Hindus have thousands of gods. And if you're not careful, they'll just add Jesus to their list. But, you know, God doesn't deal with that. That doesn't work. He's the only true God. And so I'm standing up there preaching. And bugs, you talking, it was at night. They had lights up and bugs swarming around. You could hardly see the light bulbs for the bugs. I don't know how many bugs I swallowed that night. I mean, they're in and down before you can, what was that? Well, I'm not really sure what I just swallowed. But I preached. And you know one thing about these. See, they look at me. This is a holy man here. And so I prayed for everybody in the place. Well, it was outside. Everybody wanted me to lay hands on them and pray for them. And I invited people to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. And later, one of the interpreter that was with me, because I don't speak a word of Hindu or whatever. And he said to me, he said, where you preached that night, now a church is located there. On the walls, communists had written. I couldn't read it because it's in another language. But he said, you're in communist area, and that's all communism there. All their stuff is on the wall. But Jesus. He is Lord of all. He is the sovereign God who has the world in his hand. And it looks like it's out of control today, but I've got news for you. No, no. What he said would happen is going to happen, and it's going to happen in his way and in his time. The main thing for me, first, I want my family saved. And that is my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. I'll soon have the seventh great-grand. And I said, I want to see them all saved. I don't want to just see them saved. I want them to see them spirit-filled. I want to pass the heritage on. And you know, as grandparents, many of us are, no doubt. That's our role, is to tell them how God, what we have seen God do in our life, so they know how great our God is. We're to let the children know. The son, the grandson. My one other brother is retired from the ministry as well. He's the younger son. Both, I have a middle, not son, my younger brother is in the ministry. Both of my boys are in the ministry. But the difference between me and my other brothers is they look like they're pregnant and about to give birth. My one brother is 6'2". I always wanted to make it 6 foot. I only got to 5'11". I said, well, in heaven, I'm going to ask to be 6 foot plus. But he's like this, you know. And my other brother, he's about 5'9". But he's like this. And so I even asked my son, my oldest son, I said, how much you weigh? He told me, 210 pounds. I said, you only outweigh me by 40 pounds. 40 pounds, son. You better get on a diet. But my goal has been, I'm not going to look like I'm pregnant. I hope you don't think I am. The question was asked, can a man have a child? And somebody said, well, sure he can, but I don't believe it. And I'm not into that either. God's purpose is that the world might know him. And where I can't go, I want to send missionaries. I personally still sponsor and am supporting several missionaries because I don't want to stop until I'm finished with this life. And I want to be able to help get the gospel out. And I want to see the day where this church, you can't even hold the people in this building. You say, well, it can't happen. Oh, it can happen. Listen, turn around in a church is very difficult. And one of the things that you have to do, you got to be willing to make some changes. If you don't, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. It's insanity to think we're just going to do it better and it's going to work. It doesn't work. What I did 30 years ago in the ministry doesn't work today. Methods change, and methods are not sacred. The message is, and I think we have to protect that message. We have to ensure that we are who we say we are and that we believe what we say we believe. It's incredibly important. But today, you may have been a Christian as long as I have, but what about your personal relationship with God? Are you experiencing his power? How about his presence? When I'm in a service, that's the first thing I look for. Is he here? Is he able to manifest his presence? What could we do that we're doing if God never showed up? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But it's one that we need to ask ourselves. The presence of God. Share your personal testimony. But listen, in today's culture, you don't have 30 minutes. Get it honed down. Get it in your mind. Make it short enough that you can tell them where you were and don't spend too much time talking about your past. And then tell them what God has done, how he's changed your life. Here's what my dad used to tell me. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Somebody would say, I don't believe that. Well, I said to one guy, he said, I don't believe it. The baptism in the Spirit is for us today. I said, well, you're just 40 years too late telling me that. Because I've been Spirit-filled, and I know that I know that I know that I know. Deep down in my nowhere, it's real. It's like putting jet fuel in the tank. The second greatest thing that ever happened to me was to be filled with the Spirit. First is salvation. Then baptism. And I was one of those hard-headed people that knew a lot about it and couldn't get through. But I did, and I thank God for it. God wants to do a work here, but guess what? He's going to do it through you, through others that he brings in. He'll bring strategic people in. if you're on his path, if you're going in his direction, he will supply your need. He's a God that sees you where you are right now, but has a plan for you. And this city needs, this area needs, an on-fire, Bible-based, Pentecostal church that speaks to their heart. And that's what my prayer is for you. You've done it before, Lord. Do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Let it happen in this church. And whoever comes in, Lord, let them be your man or woman or whatever. And let it happen in this church. Let it take place. And I want to hear about it. I want to hear about it. We're going to celebrate this coming year. They told me, said, make sure you're not scheduled for March 23rd. Because we're having, I think it's March 23rd. We're going to be doing the 100th year celebration of Greenville First Assembly of God. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret about something. Not many churches reach 100 years. Most do not. I've seen several disappear since I've been here. They were, and they aren't today. They're closed up. And every year we close X number of churches in the AG. We want to raise, we want to build more than we lose. And we only made it by 3 or 4 churches last year. These are different days. But we are the message the world needs to hear about the power of God, about the presence of God, and God's purpose, which is to tell other people about what God has done for you.